Hello, I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we look to God's Word, our reading is Genesis 36, so you can begin looking that up now. This sermon was recorded live at Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. After reading the passage, we'll hear the children's talk. So if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then we'll go to the sermon. So let's hear the reading of Genesis 36. These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites: Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau, who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all his beasts, and all his property that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land far away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. These are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Ada, the wife of Esau; Reuel, the son of Basemath, the wife of Esau. The sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Timnah was a concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son. She bore Amalek to Eliphaz. These are the sons of Ada, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Reuel: Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon, Esau's wife. She bore to Esau Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs of the sons of Esau: the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, the chiefs of Teman, Omar, Zepho, Kenaz, Korah, Gatam, and Amalek. These are the chiefs of Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Ada. These are the sons of Reuel, Esau's son, the chiefs Nahath, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. These are the chiefs of Reuel in the land of Edom. These are the sons of Basemath, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Aholibamah, Esau's wife, the chiefs Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the chiefs born of Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah, Esau's wife. These are the sons of Esau, that is Edom, and these are their chiefs. These are the sons of Seir the Horite, the inhabitants of the land: Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the sons of Seir in the land of Edom. The sons of Lotan were Hori and Hemam, and Lotan's sister was Timnah. These are the sons of Shobal: Alvan, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, and Onam. These are the sons of Zibeon: Aya and Anah. He is the Anah who found the hot springs in the wilderness as he pastured the donkeys of Zibeon his father. These are the children of Anah: Dishon and Aholibamah, the daughter of Anah. These are the sons of Dishon: Hemdan, Eshban, Ithran, and Cheran. These are the sons of Ezer: Bilhan, Zavan, and Akan. These are the sons of Dishan: Uz and Aran. These are the chiefs of the Horites, the chiefs Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anah, Dishon, Ezer, and Dishan. These are the chiefs of the Horites, chief by chief, in the land of Seir. These are the kings who reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the Israelites: Bela, the son of Beor, reigned in Edom, the name of his city being Dinhabah. Bela died, and Jobab, the son of Zerah of Bozrah, reigned in his place. Jobab died, and Husham of the land of the Timnites reigned in his place. Husham died, and Hadad, the son of Bedad, who defeated Midian in the country of Moab, reigned in his place, the name of his city being Avith. Hadad died, and Shamlah of Misrakah reigned in his place. Shamlah died, and Shul of Rehoboth on the Euphrates reigned in his place. Shul died, and Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his place. Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, died, and Hadar reigned in his place, the name of his city being Pul. His wife's name was Mehatabal, the daughter of Matrad, daughter of Mezahab. These are the names of the chiefs of Esau, according to their clans and their dwelling places, by their names. The chiefs Timnah, Alvah, Jetheth, Aholibamah, Elah, Pinon, Kenaz, Teman, Mibzah, Magdil, and Imram. These are the chiefs of Edom, that is, Esau, the father of Edom, according to their dwelling places in the land of their possession. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan.
Hello. Now, can you remember who we've been looking at for the last 3 months, thereabouts? Your hand was up very fast, yes? That's the sentence that we've been learning, but who have we been? Whose story have we been following? Oh, not Isaac, close. Who's after Isaac? Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. That's right. We've been looking at the story of Jacob and learning, remember, God loves the unlovely. That's right. We've sort of finished the story of Jacob, and we're moving on. Well, we'll move on to something else, but we're rounding off our look at Jacob by looking at his brother Esau. Now, if there's anyone who is unlovely, it's Esau. Esau was an unlovely person. But I wonder, did God show love to Esau? We'll have to think about that for a second. But first, I have here some food. Do you think that God only gives food to the people who love him? No. Does he give food to people who don't love him and don't know him? Yes. So God cares for even people who don't believe in him, doesn't he? God loves people that don't know him by giving them food. He gives everyone food. So in that way, God loves everyone, doesn't he? It's not real food. Oh, maybe not. We're going to have some real food after church. That'll be yummy. But there you go. God cares for people, even who don't know him and don't love him. God shows a kind of love to them. Does God only give houses, places to live, to the people who know and love him?
No.
No? Are you saying that God cares for, God loves people who don't know him by giving them a house to live as well? Really? Wow, this is a very kind and loving God. Does God have the sun shine only on his people? Does the sun even shine on people who don't love him? Really, the sun shines on people who don't love him? This is a very kind and loving God, isn't it? Does the rain fall on people who love God? The rain falls on people who love God, doesn't it? And the rain falls on people who don't love God. It falls on their gardens, makes their plants grow, doesn't it? God is a God who loves all people. Okay? God loves all people in this way of providing for them. He provides them rain, he gives them sun, he gives them houses to live in, he gives them food to eat. God loves all people in this special way of providing for them and giving them what they need. He gives us what we need, and he gives people who don't know him what they need. But you know, there's a special way that God loves his people that he doesn't show to everyone. He didn't show it to Esau. He doesn't show it to people who don't know him and don't love him. God shows his special love to his people by forgiving them through Jesus. See, there's a love that God shows where he provides for people what they need, but there's a saving love that he gives to people who call on him. And the Bible tells us we want to be these people who experience this special love of God. All people experience God's love, but there's a special kind of love, a saving love that he shows to all those who turn to Jesus. Because remember, we all need this love, don't we? Because we are unlovely. We are unlovely people. But God, remember, God loves the unlovely. He showed some love to Esau by giving him what he needed. And he shows his special love to his people by sending Jesus to die for us. Okay? So our prayer as a church is that every single one of you will know this special love of Jesus. Okay? How about we pray? Pray that God would help us to trust in him and to experience that love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you show an amazing love to all people by providing for them, giving us what we need. And we thank you that you have shown an even greater love by sending Jesus to die for us. We pray for each and every one of these kids here that they would know this special saving love, that they would know your kindness and your grace through Jesus, that they would be forgiven of their sin and know that they are loved by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's come and let's pray as we come to this part of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that it is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you that it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. We pray that this part of your word would be that for us, that it would be profitable, that it would do something in us by your Spirit, that we would grow in our love for the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For my 21st birthday, Beck, my then fiance, took me to Melbourne to see the stage show Wicked. It's the story of the Wicked Witch of the West in Oz, the witch who was after Dorothy when she arrived in Oz. And the basic idea behind Wicked is that we've completely misunderstood the Wicked Witch, Elphaba. It goes into her backstory, showing that all the supposedly wicked things that she's done have actually been misunderstandings, misinterpretations. And as we watch Elphaba, suddenly the black and white world we've lived in of good guys and bad guys becomes more complicated, becomes a world of grey. Maybe you've seen the movie Cruella. Again, looking at the backstory of a classic movie villain. It's all meant to make us understand her, feel something positive towards Cruella. Gone are the days of characters wearing black or white hats telling us if they're the good or the bad guy. We're now in a world of grey. Some object to this movement towards the grey, but there is value in seeing people as more complex than what the classic movies presented. Most people in the Bible are grey. And that's what we see in Genesis 36. As we examine Esau's life and his family, we see a man with obvious faults, obvious sins, an example of what we should avoid being, but he is still a man who has experienced God's blessing. As we look at Esau, we should remember that we are to live by faith, not by sight. Now, when reading the Bible, we usually skip these genealogies, or if we're very good, we'll skim through them. They just don't interest us in the 21st century West like they did in the ancient Near East and like they still do in some parts of the world. But this is Moses' way of rounding out one part of the story and moving on to another. When Abraham died, he gave a genealogy of Ishmael, the non-elect elder son, before continuing the story. And now Isaac has died, and before continuing with Jacob and his sons, he closes the curtain on Esau with this genealogy. We'll tackle this chapter under three headings. First, we'll see sinful steps, those sins which took Esau away from the true and living God. Second, we'll explore the dark history of Edom, the nation which was to come from him. And third, we'll be amazed that God blessed Esau. So sinful steps, dark history, and blessed. And as we explore this chapter, we will remember that we are to live by faith, not by sight. And so first, let's look at the sinful steps that Esau took. And his first sinful step is there in verse 2. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. We saw this back in chapter 26. Remember, Abraham had gone to a lot of trouble to get a wife for Isaac from his extended family outside the land, rather than have him marrying a Canaanite. The wickedness of these people was astounding. The child sacrifice, the torture of enemies, it would horrify the modern person to read about these people, read about who they are, what they did. But none of this was a problem for Esau. Verse 2 says he married a Hittite and a Hivite. He lived by sight, not by faith. He dived into marriage with women who were inappropriate for someone in the covenant family. We saw in chapter 26, verse 35, that Esau's wives made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Esau had only cared about the here and now, and then he tried to fix the problem by marrying the daughter of Ishmael, the daughter of another of the non-elect sons of Abraham. This sinful step is probably the most common among teenagers and young adults who've grown up in the church. A teen's gone through Sunday school and youth group, and then, slowly, he starts pulling away. His parents aren't sure what's going on. The youth group leaders are scratching their heads. He misses a few weeks, and when he is there, he's just not as enthusiastic. His Bible reading, his prayer life has taken a hit. Now, eventually, this teen says that he wants to bring home a girl to have dinner with his family, his parents, and suddenly it all clicks for them. This relationship is what has been drawing him away. This teen, this young man, is living by sight, not by faith. He's captured by someone's physical beauty, and that has started to drown out what he is being taught and even what he has professed to believe. That's the first sinful step, taking wives from the Canaanites. In his second sinful step, he's literally putting one foot in front of the other as he leaves the promised land. Look at verses 7 and 8. Their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock, so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Because it seemed easier, he left the place where God promised to bless his people, like Lot had done before him. The land God gave to Abraham and his descendants, he left that land. Here's the question. Was there really not enough room in all of Canaan for them both? Well, of course there was. Esau has had plenty of places in the land itself to go. He could have gone to the other side of Canaan, but still been in the land. He could have stayed in the land, which was an echo of Eden, of an echo of all that had been lost. The land which was a shadow of the hope to come in heaven, he could have stayed there. Yes, he wasn't the head of the family, but he could still come in under Jacob if he humbled himself and if he stayed in the land. But he left. He left where God had promised that he would bless his people. Just like people today are tempted to leave the church, the gathered people of God, where God dwells by his Spirit and speaks by his word. They're tempted to leave the people of blessing because it just seems more exciting out there. Because we're tempted to live by sight, not by faith. Because we forget the wonder of God and his presence. We forget that what we see isn't all that there is. That as we gather here, Sunday by Sunday, we're not only gathering with a group of believers in Eagle Hawk, but we're gathering with all of God's people around the world. And we're gathering with all of the saints who are already in heaven. Instead of living by faith, we're tempted to live by sight. But chapter 37, verse 1, contrasting Esau, it says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. He had experienced God. God had brought him back to the land, and he wouldn't leave until God told him to, when he would go down to Egypt to be with Joseph, his son. He lived by faith, not by sight. So those were Esau's sinful steps. Let's turn to our second heading, dark history. Moses, as he writes this chapter, repeats over and over, like a carpenter hitting a nail, that this is the story of the Edomites. Verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Verse 8, Esau is Edom. Verse 9, these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites. Verse 19, these are the sons of Esau, that is Edom. And there's more. Moses wrote while Israel were wandering in the wilderness. They had escaped from Egypt, but then they had failed to enter the land. They were faithless. In Numbers 20, Israel wanted to pass through Edom in their wandering. They said they'd travel on the highway. They wouldn't trample over their fields. They wouldn't drink their water, or if they did, they were going to pay for the water. But Edom, a brother nation to Israel, didn't let them. Instead, they sent out a large army to drive them away. This would be Edom's history with Israel all their days. This is the Edom Israel has known until this point. People who live by sight, not by faith, who won't bless Israel by allowing them to walk through their lands. They're going to clash for centuries. Eventually, when Israel were attacked by Babylon, Edomites would stop Israelites escaping and would hand them over, laughing at Israel in their distress. And more than that, verse 12 says, Amalek was Esau's grandson. The Amalekites attacked Israel while they were heading towards Sinai to receive the law. Haman, the monster of Persia who tried to have all the Jews killed in the kingdom while Esther was queen, he was from Amalek. Esau and Jacob, two brothers arm wrestling in life and also through their descendants. One in covenant with God, having promised land, descendants, being a blessing to the world. The other, under the so-called blessing of his father, if that's what it can be called, who said that he would serve his brother until he broke off his yoke. The Israelites didn't know that all of this would happen in the future, but as they wandered in the wilderness, they knew how far ahead of them Edom was. They were wandering, waiting to enter their land. For centuries, Edom had enjoyed their own land. Israel had no king. Edom had already had a succession of kings. If they considered only what they saw with their eyes, Edom was far more successful, more advanced than them. But they'd proven themselves to be the enemy of God's people. If they had the eyes of faith, Edom would have known that their kingdom couldn't last forever. Eventually, enemies would come between 500 and 200 BC. Their kingdom would be destroyed. Their time as a people would be over. But God's people would remain. They were slower off the mark, taking a long time before having kings and being established as a nation and an empire. But God's people will outlast all who set themselves up against them. Even when Israel were exiled, they weren't destroyed. God rescued them. Even when they were pressed under Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, still God was with them. God was with his people. And while Edom had been destroyed, the ruler of God's everlasting kingdom came. And though Herod, the Idumean, descended from Esau, Herod tried to kill him, he failed. King Jesus lives while Edom came to nothing. And now his eternal kingdom advances through the church, his bride, as Jew and Gentile bow the knee to him and find in him all the promised blessings to Abraham. And the church, the Israel of God, as Paul calls us in Galatians 6, the church is to live by faith, not by sight, to trust him when it says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, even though the nations prevailed against Edom. Nations rise, nations fall, but the church lives by faith, not by sight. Which brings us to our third heading, exploring the blessings Esau enjoyed. Because remember, Esau's hat isn't pitch black. It's a shade of grey. While the nation that came from him would eventually be judged for their cruelty to God's people, that doesn't mean Esau himself was only evil. God didn't bless Esau with salvation. He wasn't included among God's people. He was the twin that God had rejected, even from the womb. But still, God was kind, and he blessed him. We see that in the very first verses of this chapter. Verse 4, "And Adar bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, and Aholibamah bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan." And we see more descendants named throughout the chapter, grandchildren, kings who had come from him. Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5 says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." This is something our world has forgotten. In 1980, China introduced its one-child policy. They thought that their population, it was growing too fast, but they've had to abandon that policy. They abandoned it in 2016. It was an abject failure. Now, because of the gender imbalance, many men are not going to be able to enjoy marriage or children of their own. There's too few women to men. Japan is experimenting with robots in aged care homes because there haven't been enough children born who would grow up to care for the elderly. In fact, there is a crisis around the world as the fertility rate drops. At the General Assembly last month, the guest preacher was from Brazil, and he mentioned that he had been advocating in his church that married couples have more children. That yes, we should be seeking to grow the church through evangelism. That's a good and a right thing to do. But there is also a natural growth, which is good. We should be seeking to replace ourselves through our children. And we have enjoyed the blessings of children here. What a blessing it is to hear their voices each week, to watch them grow, to know that another is on the way, to hear them engaging with the kids' talk and even with the sermons, to see them learning to sing the hymns even when they haven't quite learned how to read. This is God's blessing to us. Kids, we love that you are here. We love hearing you. We love that you are here worshipping God with us. Now, how often do we pray for the children of our church? They've been given to their parents and to this church that we would teach them about God, that they can only be saved through Jesus, that they can have new and everlasting life through his cross. The prophet Malachi says, what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Pray for our children. Pray for our parents. We as a church, we have enjoyed God's blessings. But with that blessing comes a responsibility to love, to support, to teach, encourage, and pray. It wasn't too long ago that this church had very few children. But we live by faith, not by sight. God has blessed us, and so let's cherish that blessing. And let's fulfill our responsibility. Esau failed in his responsibility to teach his children about the one and only God. We can't force our children to believe in God, to submit to Christ as King. But we can show them the way, and we can pray. Another blessing Esau enjoyed was his wealth. In verse 7, it was because of his flocks and possessions that he left the land. He had so much, and it was all a gift from God. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills." It all belongs to God as the Maker. And as the loving Maker, he gives to his people and even those who haven't bowed the knee to him. But notice what his blessings caused Esau to do. He left the land. He put his trust in his wealth rather than clinging to the God who gave him all that he had. He lived by sight, not by faith. But we are called to live by faith, not by sight, to commit all that we have to God, to remember that he has given us all that we have, and he's also given us his greatest treasure. He has given us his Son. Because we are all sinful, like Esau. Our hats are stained. They're not pure white like they should be if we're going to spend eternity with the God who is purity himself, who won't even tolerate the smallest speck of sin. But God was generous. He sent his perfectly pure Son. And on the cross, he did the unimaginable. He took our stained and our dirty hats, all of our sin, our perverted, unloving thoughts, our hurtful words, our selfish deeds. He took them all, and he suffered the death that we deserved for them. But even more, he has given us his hat. When we place our trust in him, we wear his spotlessly pure white hat, and we stand before God innocent, righteous. This is what Esau could have had if he lived by faith, not by sight. If he had trusted in God, then the cross of Jesus, which was still to happen, would have been applied to him. He would have been accepted, blessed with greater blessing than children or wealth or anything else. He would have been blessed with God himself. Let's take our warning from Esau's life. Be careful of any sinful steps you've been taking which could lead you away from God, which dull your love for him and your devotion to his people. Let's count our blessings, rejoicing that God is the giver of every good gift, and he expects us to use what he's given for his glory and not for our own selfish desires. And if you haven't already, place your trust in Jesus. Give him your sin and receive his righteousness. Your life does not have to look like Esau, only living for this life, oblivious to what really matters. Live with eternity in mind, not just the next 5 minutes, or the next 5 years, or 5 decades. Live by faith, not by sight, remembering that God loves the unlovely And so he calls us to follow him. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for the way that you bless even those who do not know you, who do not bow the knee to you. But we thank you supremely that you bless those who come to Christ with forgiveness and life. We pray that we would devote ourselves to you, that we would indeed live by faith, not by sight, that we would cling to all that you are and all that you have done for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. Next week, we'd love to have you join us in person for our service at 10 a.m. I hope to see you there. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or if you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. You can also contact us through Facebook or Instagram. God bless you.